Book of Exodus. We've been studying the book of Exodus. We're over in chapter 6. Probably one of the greatest disconnects in the world today is the disconnect between the Word of God and people and Christians. I would never expect a lost person or maybe even a carnal Christian to get the Bible, because the Bible says you can't. Okay? The one thing you can get, every single person on earth can get, is the gospel. And your Bible teaches it plainly that everybody on earth has the opportunity to get to grasp it. Everybody has within them a witness of creation, for example. Romans 1 plainly teaches that you're born with it. You have to be talked out of it. The reason he put it in us is it's one of the main things you use when you go to a country where there's a language barrier or a knowledge barrier. I talked to Brother Simon last night or night before when he called, like he does each week. And we were talking about some things, and I was reminded how he went up into New Guinea with Brother Ted, and they'd put him in a canoe, and they would take him across to an island, and he would take flannel graph with him. And he would spend a week teaching them where they came from, creation. Mm-hmm. See, if you acknowledge creation, you immediately acknowledge that you are going to answer God one day. If you admit I was created by God, then whether you want to try to fight it or not as a person, then you're acknowledging I will stand before Him. See, you're not going to stand before your peers. You're not going to get to stand before your friends. I won't either. You'll stand before God. Big difference, man. You can find people. Isn't it amazing how well people speak of most people at their funeral? Isn't that amazing? And somehow we think, well, we'll get to heaven. I'll find somebody. I'll recruit somebody to speak well of me. And the Lord says, yeah, but none of that really matters to me. And I say all that to say that when we come to this book of Exodus, one of the things that's happened to the average child of God is the Bible is not connected to their daily living. The Bible is the most practical book on the face of the earth when it comes to daily living for this reason. You and I are leaving this world someday. I read of a young man who had a car accident, 24 years old, Thursday night, gone. The guy that, one of the guys I work with, they play in the softball league, 50 years old, fit as a fiddle, dropped over dead at work. You're going. I'm going. You are leaving here. Okay? Quickly, slowly, however it is, soon or later, you're going. I'm going. And that's not the end of it. But we live like it's the end of it. We live like what we do here is what it's, that's the end of it. And God says, no, here's what's going to happen. You can either lose your life here. Okay? Let me give you an example. These guys I work with, they're dabbling in day trading. Okay? And they've, one guy, you know, he cannot make himself sell it when it's going up. He has to hang on to it just one more day. And he wakes up the next morning and it's in the tank again. Okay? And he went from, you know, making his 20%, which is pretty good return for a week, to having minus 15% overnight. Okay? Do you know that he cannot do what he's doing and use the money that he's invested for himself at the same time? He can't take that $10,000 and buy stock with it and still use it on himself to go buy a car. You can't use money to, you can't use the same money twice. Are you getting this? You cannot keep your life for you and have it count in eternity. Go to the bank. Go to the bank and say, I want to put this $10,000 in and I want to get some interest, buy a CD, whatever. But I just want to spend it, but you still give me the interest at the end of the day. They're going to laugh you right out of there. It's like the young fellow in the early days of banking in New York City. He made like, whatever, 50, 60 bucks a week, but he's putting about 200 in the bank. So the bank president called him in and said, son, we need to find out what's going on here. You make 50 bucks a week, you're putting in 200. He said, well, sir, I'm going to have to confess to you what I'm doing. He said, I'm raffling off my paycheck every week. You know what he's doing? People are buying chances to win the 50 bucks. And he's selling enough chances to get 200.
Man.
The bank president said, son, I think you have a long future with us. You ever think about that? You see, if we're not careful, because life is so daily, isn't it? I mean, have you ever noticed how fast a day can go by in the sense of you just go through the whole day and how slow 2 hours can be? You fellows that are out there, that's that 2 hours from 4 o'clock to 6 o'clock when you get off at night, or 3 to 5, that can be the longest 2 hours of the day. How about how fast nighttime passes and the alarm clock goes off in the morning? Now there's a reason behind what I'm saying, and that is this. I cannot keep my life for me and have it in eternity. I cannot be about me in this life and have God give me any reward in the next life. He's going to say, you had your reward. Now,
yeah.
You say, well, that means everybody has to go across the water and all that. No, not at all. That's what Colossians 3 is about. He said, whatsoever you do, do heartily, as to the Lord, not unto men. Whatsoever you do, driving nails, sweeping a street, digging ditches, diapers, dishes, the whole bit. Whatsoever you do heartily, as unto the Lord, not unto men, knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance. Now that has a direct connection to what I'm going to talk about this morning, because we're in Exodus 6, and we've been following his story, and Moses has gone through, I mean, he's two-thirds of the way through his life. He doesn't know that for sure, but he is. So if he's going to live to be 70, he's about 46, okay? Just to give you an idea. And now he's just doing this commission from God. And we looked last time at how the Lord appeared to him, said unto Moses, verse 1, now shalt thou see what I will do to Pharaoh. Now, the context is, he showed up, did a couple of miracles, the signs, people said, great, wonderful, we're behind you. He goes, talks to Pharaoh. Pharaoh doubles their task. Pharaoh makes their life much harder. And immediately the people said, we're behind you all the way, Moses. If they did, they were doing it with a knife in their hand.
Yeah.
They murmured. They complained. They complained so much that it shook Moses for a minute. You know, in a home, this can happen. When the fellow's trying to do right and there's enough complaint, it can shake him. Moses goes to the Lord and he accuses the Lord of letting everybody down. The Lord looks at Moses and goes, Moses, I understand what's happening. All these people are being all negative. And so he said, I'm going to do it. Now look, verse 2. God spake unto Moses, said unto him, I am the Lord. So Moses is being shown grace and mercy. And God is saying, Moses, I'm God. I'm the Lord.
Yeah.
Let's remember this. I'm not Pharaoh. See, now watch. Moses didn't make their life harder. God didn't make their life harder. Who made their life harder? Pharaoh. You better get this. Hard times in a Christian's life ain't because of God. It's because of God of this world. The hard times in Job's life was not because of God. You say God, he had allowed it, but the source wasn't God. And if we're not careful, we blame the wrong source. Everything goes wrong today is God's fault until God says, well, then let me be your Lord. Oh, well, no. I want my free will. But you know, I want you to control the world, Lord. Look what he said. I appeared unto Abraham, unto Isaac, unto Jacob by the name of God Almighty. Speaking of the book of Genesis. But by my name Jehovah was I not known to them. I pointed out last time that these Bibles that want to manipulate and use, we won't go into all of it. That took about 20 minutes last time. But here's the idea. There are translations of your Bible that want to make Jehovah all through the Old Testament and then drop him when you hit the New Testament. And the reason they want to do that is they're destroying the link between God the Father and God the Son.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. That's why when God gave you your King James Bible, they translated that the Lord.
Yeah.
Cover to cover.
Yeah.
You got to get this.
Amen.
That's why. That's why what you have in there for the last 400 years is a very special revelation from God. And taking those languages and bring them into our universal language that's used around the world. And so he said, was I not known to them? And I have also established my covenant. Now, if you mark your Bible or note things, look at some phrases he uses. He says in verse 3, I appeared. He said in verse 4, I have also established. He says in verse 5, and I have also heard the groaning of the children of Israel, whom the Egyptians keep in bondage. And I have remembered. So right up to this verse, he's pointing out what he's done. I have. Now he's going to move into verse 6 to something that's very important for anyone who reads their Bible anyone who's trusted God to save them, and anybody who wants to follow God. Wherefore, say unto the children of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will. We're about to read some I wills from the only I am. That's pretty powerful. We have a hymn in our hymnal. Most hymnals have it, called what? Standing on the Promises.
Amen.
There's more to that than you think. Praying for Brother John Allen. You know what he had to do to go around the world and go to that place? I've been to New Guinea many, many times. I'm telling you, to go to any part of it, it takes a lot of faith and a lot of standing on the promises. Mm-hmm. We've had Brother Ted in recently. I've been in the mountains with him, been in the swamp with him. I'm just telling you, it takes a lot of faith to go in there and to stay there. And you know what? It doesn't take as much faith for the guy to go. Oswald Chambers put it this way. He said, the great test of faith is what it will cost others for you to obey God. Brother Marty gave me a thing out of the paper on the Medal of Honor winner. 36-year-old Navy SEAL. 9 combat tours. They went in there and rescued a doctor. How do you think that doctor feels to hear them say who they were? He said, there's no sound like that. No sound like that American voice. And those boys, that guy dove on top of the man they were, the hostage, dove on top of him and was willing to take all the fire to keep that guy alive. Okay? Now, if men can do that, and we do honor them, don't we? If they can do that, and some of them have no God, a lot of them don't. A lot of them don't have a personal relationship with God. What should a child of God be able to do? Since we have promises. See what I'm saying? What should we be able to do in our lives? What courage should we be able to show in faith if someone who doesn't have God can do that? And know that they're facing eternity. Now you see, when we get into this passage then, what he says here is, he says, I will. So these are the I wills from the only I am. Now, in your Bible, mark this down, there are unholy I wills. Okay? There's unholy determination. For example, do you remember a little bit or write down Isaiah chapter 14, Ezekiel chapter 28. In Isaiah 14, Ezekiel 28, what do you got? He said, I will ascend. I will be like the Most High. You see, for everything that's real, there is a counterfeit. And in the child of God's life today, if you're a Christian, a practicing Christian, here's the thing. There's a difference between self-determination and spirit determination. Big difference. Men climb Mount Everest, lose their nose and their toes, and they do it. Why? Because it's there. Okay?
Yeah.
I've seen many a man do something that was just appeared to be courageous, and he only did it because he didn't want to be embarrassed. I've seen him do all kinds of crazy things just so their mates wouldn't laugh at him. There's some unholy I wills. God says, I will, and I will, and I will. Look at Luke chapter 12 for a minute. Luke chapter 12. And we'll come right back here. And I say that to say that all self-determination is not of God. All self-motivation is not of God. We have to be careful of that. Here's what he told Joshua. He said, be strong and have a good courage. There is courage, and there is good courage. There is courage that the Philistines had. They said, let us play the men. They were Philistines. They were against God. There's plenty of courage out there. But he told Joshua, be of a good courage. So there's a courage and a good courage. Look at Luke chapter 12. It says in verse 16, he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. Yeah. Well, he did. There was a lot of places he could have bestowed his fruits.
Yeah.
A lot of places. He just, what he meant was, I don't have enough room to keep them for myself.
Yeah.
Okay? Now watch. He said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there will I bestow all my fruits and goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, thou fool. Now I'll tell you, you've probably had people call you names or whatever. But if God called you a fool, you're a fool.
Yeah.
I've had God say, Michael, that was really foolish. And he doesn't always say it with that, you know, tender voice sometimes. Sometimes just, everybody's different. As guys, sometimes we have to be like the guy that was trying to hook up his mule to the plow, and he couldn't get him hooked up. And his neighbor came over and said, can I help? And he goes, sure. He goes, you won't get offended? He goes, no, I need him hooked up. And he walked up that mule and clucked at him, and he wouldn't move. So he reached over and grabbed a 2x4, hit that mule between the eyes, and he staggered a little bit. And he said, he backed up and hooked him up. And he said, what are you doing to my mule? He said, you got to get their attention sometimes.
Yeah.
General Patton said, grab him by the nose and kick him in the seat of the pants. Okay? I'm not advising you to do that work. I'm just saying, God said to him, thou fool, look at verse 20. This night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall those things be which I have provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. And as I said in our opening comments, that if you keep your life here and you use it for you here, this is the only time you're going to have it. And you're going to leave out of here, and you're going to heaven if you're saved. You're going. But the Bible says, by the skin of your teeth, so to speak. So can you imagine being around people who have said, and listen, it's not just somebody who maybe goes around the world or something. It could be a person who stayed right in one spot all their life, but they were faithful to God, and in their will, they were willing to do whatever he wanted. Can you imagine having to go through eternity and knowing, if I'd just given God my life, I could be shining as the brightness of the firmament for him the rest of my life? You go read 1 Corinthians 15. You know what it says? It says every one of us is going to have a different brightness for eternity. Mm. You ever wonder why parents used to brag on their kids and say how bright they were? You still talk about that today, a bright kid?
Yeah.
It goes with the word glory in your King James Bible. So God says to you, I will do these things. Will you follow me? Will you trust me? Will you stand on my promises? So back in Exodus 6, he says, I will. And there's a bunch of them. He said, say unto the children of Israel, I am the Lord. I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. Now, many of you have read your Bible a lot. You've heard a lot of preaching. So you know that Egypt is a picture or a type of the world. And the picture is, God says, I will free you from the bondage. It's the bondage of the world. Now, he didn't take them from off the earth, did he? But he said, I will take you from the bondage of Egypt. And see, here's the thing. A Christian who is free from the bondage of this world is still living in this world. But they're not of this world. We're in it. We got to, I mean, you're going to eat, drink, and drive your vehicle, and do all the things you got to do. You know, maintenance should be the biggest question we ask ourselves before we buy something.
Right.
Not how much does it cost, how much will it cost to maintain it? I was doing a seminar with a guy, a business seminar there on the Gold Coast of Australia. It's a huge company. They sell these yachts. They make yachts and stuff. And some of them, you know, $250,000, $500,000, $1 million. And we were eating lunch, and the guy was with, asked the guy, he said, well, how much do these boats cost? He said, the question you should always ask is, how much does it cost to keep them? He said, you can buy that boat for $250,000. He said, that's not a lot for a boat nowadays. He said, but it's going to cost you $80,000 to $90,000 a year to keep it. See, so in 4 years, you've spent more on keeping it than you have on buying it.
Yeah.
And the point being, the world wants you and I to be entangled, entangled, entangled. He wrote to Timothy, he said, don't get entangled. He wants us entangled. He wants to get us all tangled up so that if he says, go do this, go do that, be this, be that, we can't because we're entangled. He said, I'll bring you out of the bondage of the Egyptians. Look, out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will rid you out of their bondage. I will redeem you with a stretched out arm, with a great judgment. I will take you to me for a people. I will be to you a God. Ye shall know that I am the Lord your God, which bringeth you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. You see, it's so important for us to get hold of this. Now look what he says in verse 8. I will bring you in unto the land concerning the which I did swear to give it to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob, and I will give it you for an heritage. I am the Lord. This word heritage in your Bible, in your English, is very, very important. If you notice the word heritage, it has on either side of it some words that we know of and we understand. If you took it here, it's inheritance. If you just change a little bit, it's inheritance. Mm-hmm. Most people think an inheritance is just what somebody gives you, leaves you. But if you follow the history of this word in law, if you follow the history of this in this world, and if you follow it in the history of your Bible and through the text, here's what you find. Inheritance is primarily conditional. It is conditional. For example, you don't inherit heaven. It's already a purchased possession that God purchased and put you there. So as a son, and it's not gender specific, ladies, okay, as a son of God, a daughter of God, and he even uses the term in one place, he uses sons and daughters about this life. And he says, if you follow him, he said, I'll be a father unto you, and you will be my sons and daughters. Okay, ladies? Now watch. Here's what he says. He said, you have a heritage connected to an inheritance. It's something God gave you. Now, what will you do with it? Now, if I was the enemy of God, what I'd want to do is rob you of your inheritance. But I'd also want to rob you of your heritage. And I would do that with using new. New is the thing that gets everybody, isn't it? New. Everything new. I was at a place the other day. Well, actually, we went to the prison. We get there for training. Nobody's card works. Because of what? New. New software. New system. I can't tell you. There is a whole industry. Seriously, there's an industry of change. And they have different names they use. And they literally are selling software and equipment to people that don't need it. Because most people can only do something so fast anyway themselves. But if you can convince somebody that they need it because it's new and it's better, then it's an industry. And so is the God of this world. He said, look what he said. He said, I will give it you for an heritage. I am the Lord. So God is about these things. He is about these heritages. Let's look at a couple of verses and talk a little bit about this idea. Because I tell you the truth about the matter. Come to Psalm 61. Psalm 61. Here is what's important. In the context of where we're at, he's talking about a place, a piece of land. And he's going to take them across the Red Sea, and he's going to give them a place, an actual place of land. And he's given them and he actually defines it. This is the Mediterranean Sea, for example. Okay? He's going to bring them out of Egypt. He's going to take them across. He's going to bring them out. This is your Jordan River. This is your Dead Sea. Sea of Galilee. He's going to give them this place right here. Now, guess what he didn't do? He didn't say, go conquer anything you want. I'm with you. He didn't say that. He said, I have a place for you. Then, when they actually went in later in the book of Joshua, the next book in your Bible, he divided it up. And when he divided it up, he cast lots so they would know which lot was theirs. Yeah. We use that to this day, that word, don't we?
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
And you know that where they bury you is a little tiny lot, now, so we call it a plot. Because it's only a little tiny piece of ground that you own. Going down so far. And the picture is this, is he had a will for their life. He had a will for their life. And he said, you are pleasing me as long as you conquer the area I assigned to you. There's a great lesson for us in this side of the cross. We live in the church age, okay? We live in the age of Gentiles being saved. If a Jew gets saved, he gets saved just like a Gentile. In the Old Testament, if a Gentile wanted to be part of God's people, he had to become a proselyte, be like them. So you have three groups of people, Jew, Gentile, Church of God. That's not a denominational term, Church of God. It's God's people. Now watch. He said, this is yours. This is what he's talking about. He said, I'll give it to you for an heritage. Now here's what God gives you in the New Testament. New Testament is not meat and drink, Romans 14, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. So what we have to do is make the translation, we might say. We have to make the application. And the application is your life. And what he gives you to conquer is your life. And he tells you, I can help you conquer your life. Your inner life, your outer life, your upward life. But you're going to have me to do it. But the degree to which you're willing to do that is the degree to which you're going to have a heritage and an inheritance. Now look, 60, 80 years ago, you did not hear as much about eternal security as you do now. Even the people who have gone away from truth teach eternal security now. Almost any radio station, Christian radio station, you're going to hear about eternal security. It's a trick, in a way. Here's why. Is it enough to be eternally secure? No. That'd be like saying, is it enough to be born? I mean, is it enough to have a bring a baby into the earth and the end of the world, just sit it down somewhere? It's not, is it? Is it enough to be born and never learn and grow and get strong and provide? See, as a child of God, if we're not careful, we forget that being born again, saved, all the terms that go with it, all it means is I'm going to heaven, you're going to heaven. That's all it means. Nothing just by nature will then happen in my life. If you took a child, a baby, and you brought it to this earth, and nobody cared for it, nobody taught it, it is not going to start talking on its own. It is not going to think clearly on its own if you just sat it in a room somewhere and fed it and shoved the food over there. Neither will a Christian. If you'll read the study and life of the Apostle Paul, he spent more time with Christians, going back, confirming them, helping them, teaching them, than he did preaching the gospel. Why? Because that's what it takes for us. But here's why. He said, I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. He said, I want to try to keep you pure from the world. I want to try to keep you walking with God. I want you to have a full inheritance. So you see, getting to the house of God and getting in the Bible daily and looking at those things and even how I think, tell us how we think at work. I mean, work can just be work, can't it? It's just work. If you're driving nails or splicing wire, just whatever you're doing, it's just work. But it's not just work if I'm doing it as unto the Lord.
Yes, sir.
And not unto men. See, I can do an excellent job at work in a horrible environment if I'm not trying to do it for my boss only. Because he might not be fair every day. He's not going to be more fair every day than I would be fair every day. But my master is. See, you're not doing it for the other person. You're not doing it for the person who's going to be ungrateful. You're doing it for God. Brother Jack Wood told me years ago, he's with the Lord now, but he told me, he said, don't ever do what you do for the sake of any individual people. Do it for the Lord.
Yeah.
He said, because there's many times in which the people who start out with you don't finish with you. And I was like, you know, that's amazing. I'll store that in the back of my mind. And he was right. You know what he'd seen? He'd seen way too many people go to the mission field thinking that was all about those people receiving them and all everything good happening. And it didn't happen at first. But the missionary who goes for the Lord's sake, the Christian who lives every day, when you go to your job, when you're not doing it for them, you know, you're not doing it for the company store. You're doing it for the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. See, what a difference. Because it can be the most menial task. In fact, it can be a disagreeable task. You say, well, the Lord wouldn't ask me to do it that way. Oh, really? I remember he put Job through a lot, let the devil take him through a lot now, didn't he? Huh? I remember him telling Simon Peter, when you were young, you did whatever you felt like it, but now, when you're old, you're going to put your hands out, they're going to bind you, and they're going to take you where you don't want to go. I remember him taking John and putting him on the Isle of Patmos, and John was the beloved disciple. So I would say that none of our experiences this past week, folks, come anywhere near what those guys went through in the will of God. Amen?
Yeah.
And that's the truth of the matter. Come on.
Amen.
So when we look at this thing, Psalm 61, with what time we have. Psalm 61, verse 5. For thou, O God, hast heard my vows. Thou hast given me the heritage, ready, of those that fear thy name. He gave us the heritage of those that fear thy name. In Psalm 16 in verse 6, he says, the lines are fallen unto me in pleasant places. Yea, I have a goodly heritage. I happen to have written in my teaching Bible here the name of a bunch of men. Most of them have gone to be with the Lord now. A few of them are still alive. You know what they are? they are in that line of those that fear the Lord.
Yeah. Yeah.
I didn't grow up that way. I didn't grow up in church or anything. You know, I grew up, it was, you know, the tough guys, Vince Lombardi. I got five uncles, and Nestor brothers. They're in the Canton Football Hall of Fame. They were just big, giant, kraut, iron workers and butchers. And they had hands of, you know, like a, just looked like they could just take and pick up a giant loaf of bread with one hand. And just, I mean, tough. I only met one of them before he died at my aunt's funeral. And I was a little old fella. And I still remember looking up at him, and his cheeks were swollen because when he quit playing football, he took up boxing for a living. I was like, man, pity the guy that he got hit by those bits. I mean, you'd think he got a club or something. It doesn't take Christianity to do all that. That's not my heritage now. I got saved.
Amen.
I was 16 years old. I'm working for the leading trainer in America, horse trainer, Vanberg. And I really looked up to those horse guys. And I got saved and realized they don't know anything. Because they don't know God. Grew up, you know, Vince Lombardi and all that sort of stuff. And Jerry Kramer played a whole season with a piece of wood that long in his belly. Didn't know it was there. Kramer said this before all the advanced technology. He said if he could touch the top of his game socks on game day, he was okay. That's how beat up his body was each week. He said you couldn't even get yourself dressed on Monday morning. And, you know, they didn't notice soaking tubs of ice and all that. What's my point? They're not my heritage. They can't be our heritage. The world is trying to be your heritage.
Yes,
it can be the heritage of fellows. It could be the heritage of anything. You ask a guy what he is, he's many times going to tell you what his trade is. No, that's not what you are. It's what you do. I learned that from reading the life of William Carey. He was a cobbler, made shoes and boots. But he had scripture all over the walls of his little tiny cobbler hut. He ended up being the father of modern missions. And he would memorize those scriptures, and he would pray for all those countries, and he had a map of the world on his wall. And they'd say, what are you, William? He said, I'm a Christian, and I'm going to be a missionary. Well, I thought you were a cobbler. He goes, and that's just what I do to put a crust on the table. And we need to think that way. He said, I will give you a heritage. All through your Bible, all through these books, it's all through there. And if you want to write a couple of verses down before we close, one of the great passages is Romans 8, because here's what he says in Romans 8. He says, the Spirit beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Now watch. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if. If. You know, a lot of people stop the verse with joint heirs with Christ. Boop. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. Get ready. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Now, you know, if anybody's going to shine pretty bright in heaven, it'd be Apostle Paul for his sufferings, his faithfulness. But, you know, that's not limited to him. Any one of you could be that way. He said, well, I can't travel the Middle East and the Mediterranean and preach the gospel. God didn't ask you to. Everything I read in my Bible says if you'll surrender to him, give him your life and obey him on a daily basis. Not just that, you know, the forest, yes, but the trees too. You know what he'll do? He'll give you the same glory. Now, to me, that would be the real God. The God who would take the everyday man and woman, think about this, and say, if you'll be just as faithful as what we would call heroes, people we know of, people we pray for, people on that back wall, people around the country. If you will be as faithful as them just at what I said to do, I will give you the same reward. That would be a true God. Wouldn't it? Because you know why? Because he didn't ask you to go, even though you might have been willing to go. A real God, like we have, says, I will give you the same thing as anybody else because I asked Paul to do it, and I didn't ask you to do it, but here's what I asked you to do, and you do it. That's what this here, your lot in life.
Amen.
Your lot in life. That's where we get it from. They cast lots, and that's where some of them got hilly country, and they had to settle it. Some of them got better country, they had to settle it. Listen, I have seen expensive racehorses end up owned by somebody just because their number came out of a bottle with eight numbers in it. Lottery. You ever get where you get lottery? That's what it's from. Your lot in life. You cast your lot in with God. And so he's telling them, I will give you an heritage. And there's just multiple references of this thing in your Bible. He calls you God's heritage. He tells a pastor in 1 Peter 5 to look over God's heritage. And if I was going to leave you with one thought, we'll come back to this next week, but here's the thought. Are you being faithful with the heritage God gave you? Let me say this. I didn't get to grow up around church at all. I didn't grow up, I was drug up. I love my parents, they're both in heaven. They did the best they could, they're lost. Didn't know anything about God. We didn't even pray over our food. I've heard God's name in vain more times by the people I worked with from the time I was 8 till I got saved than most people here in their whole lifetime. They would take a tub, like a big wash tub, like we would soak horses' feet in ice water, and they would have 2 or 3 cases of beer in it in the morning. Many of the people who worked in the racetrack, that's why they were there. It's the only thing they could do and keep their alcohol habit up. And then we got saved. And God saved my dad, my mom, my brothers. I mean, I'm really, my grandparents that were alive still. I can't thank him enough. And when I got saved, my heritage changed. And then one day, a guy handed me a book. And it was a King James Bible. And he said, don't let anybody take this away from you. And look, I was so green. I knew you could have planted me in that asphalt out there and I would have grown. I was so green. I told you before, I went to Bible college. And I thought he meant don't let anybody steal my Bible. So I would hide it. And the dean of men, I come on, and from lunch, the dean of men sitting on my bunk. He goes, Gilbert, there's something wrong with you. I said, well, of course. And they said, no, you're hiding your Bible. I said, I ain't letting nobody take my Bible from me. And I told him what the evangelist told me. He goes, he didn't mean that. And then you know what they did the very first day I was in class? The very first day, independent, fundamental, Bible-believing Baptist college. They told me, don't come to class next week with the King James Bible. Come with the New American Standard. Independent, fundamental, King James Baptist. And they did everything they could to take my faith in it away. And I didn't even know I had faith in it. I just knew I had one. You say, what's all that about? There's a bunch of other things that came with it through the years. And God saw fit to let me and my family, my dad and them, he put us in touch with those old men of God who had the old time heritage. Let me tell you something. It came from men before them. It came from way back. It came from years and years of men following God. Thou hast given me the heritage of those that fear thy name. The greatest effort being put forth by the devil against Christians today is to take your heritage away. Is to change it, to alter it, to slick it, to smooth it, to sell it out. You know why? Because it costs those old timers. They told J. Frank Norris, they said, if you do this and you walk away from this convention and you hold to that King James Bible, you'll never have another place to preach as long as you live. And he said to those four men who were very famous at the time, he said, I might just live to preach your funerals. And he did. Man. He did. And I'm just saying to you, he told Moses, he said, I'm going to give you a heritage.
Man.
Ours is not physical. Remember, ours is not the earth anywhere. Ours is what he gave us in a way of our faith, our belief. And what he did was he gave us something very special to hang on to. When we get to heaven, it's going to be part of that inheritance. Let's pray. Father, we come to you in Jesus' name. I pray you just take this next hour of preaching. Take Brother Josh and fill him with the Holy Ghost. Lord, touch the singing and the preparation hearts. Lord, bring people in that need to hear the word also, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, let's take a break.